any religion or cult or person that you kind of come up against, and they say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. You know, he's a good person. He's a good teacher. He's a prophet. He's a good example. Whatever they lay before you, but he never claimed to be God. Well, you can take them to John chapter 5, verse 18, and you can show them that verse. But these claims that Jesus make are pretty astounding. So astounding that they angered the religious leaders, the Pharisees, to the point that, as it said again, they wanted to kill him. And so this morning we get to the second part of Jesus's defense of his authority. Why is Jesus able to judge with authority? Well, Jesus gives us three evidences as to why he has authority. Three evidences, and they are, number one, John the Baptist. This is the roadmap for the sermon, the points. John the Baptist, number one. Number two, his works, Jesus' works. And number three, the Bible. So three evidences as why Jesus has authority. John the Baptist, his works, and the Bible. So first witness to Jesus' authority is, number one, John the Baptist. Look with me, John chapter 5, beginning in verse 30. Should also be up on the screen behind me if you need that. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Jesus is defending his claims of authority by pointing to other sources to support himself. He's doing what we do today and what we have historically done to prove a point. He's bringing up legitimate sources to back up his claim, to back up his point. And even in the context of Jesus' culture and day, in the context of Jewish law, if a claim was made, you then had to present two or three pieces of evidence to prove your claim. And that's what Jesus is doing here. And so he's saying, okay, I understand that my claims right here, especially within the context of our law system that was given to us by God, need to be validated by multiple testimonies. And so because of that, I've got three, Jesus says. And he lists them. First one he lists, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, not the same guy who authored the book of John that we're reading. John the Baptist, who we read about as we started this book, right? The crazy guy who lived in the wilderness but looks more like millennials and Gen Zers today, with the crazy hair and the eating, you know, vegan and stuff. Honey and locusts and wearing leather belts. That's John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a very popular guy. He was compelling. He was a prophet and a preacher in his day. People loved him. He was the populist candidate. They flocked to hear him preach. And not only did the general people love him, but the religious leaders kind of liked him too. Or they knew they had to like him because the rest of the people liked him. And so they said, well, we got to get on this guy's good side so that the rest of the people are on our side. And so Jesus presents to his accusers, these religious leaders, John the Baptist, to provide a witness to Jesus's authority. Jesus says, look, you liked John. You listened to John. You actually even sent people to learn from him. Because the people loved John. People were getting baptized. And you loved it, he says. And guess what? John was pointing to me. And he said as much. He declared Jesus to be the Messiah. So Jesus is saying you were good with him until he started saying things you didn't like. You were good with him as long as he was doing the fire and brimstone kind of thing, the repent and be baptized deal. But the second he went, there's the Messiah, the one whose sandal I am unfit to tie, Jesus of Nazareth. The second that happened, now your power is threatened, and now you don't like him. That's kind of how it goes with us today, isn't it? Where we kind of pick people, pick churches, pick experts based on how well they kind of confirm our priors. We like them so long as they agree with us and affirm the way that we see the world. They affirm our kind of biases. And then we flip on them the moment they kind of say something we don't like. And yet saying things that we don't like is the whole job description of prophets and pastors. Because their loyalty is to the truth, not to you. And so Jesus points this out. He points out the double standard of the Pharisees, and he points to John the Baptist as a witness and testimony of his authority. He says, hey, John the Baptist, you liked him, and he pointed to me. He paved the way. Second source that he points to is his works, Jesus' works, verse 36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. So Jesus now, he transitions, he said, hey, John's not the only thing that I can point to. He now points to his works as evidence of his authority. He says, look at my miracles. And eventually he's pointing to his work on the cross, his death and resurrection, the works that Jesus will finish. And he says, don't look to just what John said, but look at my deeds. Look at what I've done. Look at what I am doing. Look at the signs and miracles that I have done so far. Up to this point in Jesus' ministry, there have been many signs and miracles that he has performed. Jesus has developed a reputation, a following. He has become increasingly popular with the everyday people because of these many signs and miracles. We looked at the wedding feast where he performed his first miracle of turning the water into wine. You can imagine how popular Jesus got after that miracle. He has gained a large following. Now, we have to remember, with regard to signs and miracles, they all had a purpose. The purpose of signs and miracles was not the signs and miracles in of themselves. The purpose was to point beyond themselves. So if you just think of a sign in general, signs that you see on buildings, signs you see driving down the road, stop signs, yield signs, railroad signs, those signs, they're not the point in of themselves. Rather, the point, the purpose of those signs is to let you know information beyond the physical sign. So you don't in your car drive up and pull up to a stop sign and begin to marvel at its redness or its octagonalness, if that's a word. Rather, no. You obey what the sign is pointing to or how it is instructing you. And so the purpose of Jesus' signs and miracles were to point beyond the miracle itself. To point to the power and authority of Jesus as God. Jesus' teachings, his miracles, the statement his life made, all proved, as he says here, that the Father sent him. Jesus never went to his disciples and said, hey guys, this is a team effort. You know, I'm just so thankful for every single one of your contribution because I just couldn't have done it without you. That is not at all the case. I mean, if you remember his disciples at the hour of Jesus' greatest need, they all bailed on him. They left. They denied him. Nowhere to be found. It's all Jesus and his works. It's only Jesus. Here's how that applies to us today. The works that God does in your life, the signs and miracles and wonders that he is performing each and every day in and through you, is all meant to push you to Jesus. So the spiritual growth in your life, the character formation that you are going through, your growth in patience and kindness and compassion and love and mercy, it is not due to you being disciplined and awesome. And it is meant to point you to Jesus and his awesomeness, because he is the one doing the work in and through you. See, so often even in our own personal lives, we can go get so fixated on the signs and the work that God is doing in our lives, where we're focusing on the fruit and we're focusing on our behavior and we're focusing on the deeds, rather than looking at those things and saying, wow, God did that. And he's doing it through me and in me. And not just you personally, but just the external things, the job that God maybe has provided you. That job that God provides you with is not only to provide for your needs, but to push you to Jesus and to show how he ultimately provides for you. The food that you have been given by God is not just for your enjoyment, but to see Jesus as the provider and to root your joy in him. And on I can go with everything that you have been given. They in of themselves are not the point. The stuff you have, the things that God has given you, the works that he has done in your life is not the point. The point is to push you to Jesus and to display Jesus's work as amazing. And in turn, for all of us then to worship him and give him glory because of it. Jesus's works testify to Jesus and his authority. And then number three, the third evidence for Jesus's authority, the third testimony to Jesus' authority, is the Bible. Verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people. But I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So Jesus, through two kind of mechanisms, second one, he says, hey, Moses, the guy who wrote the first five books of our Bible, says, you believe him, you believe the scriptures, they point to me. And then Jesus also says in verse 38, 39, and 40, hey, you search the scriptures, but you do so in vain because you don't find me. And because you don't find me, you don't have life. This is a hauntingly clear statement by Jesus. And it warns us of the danger of empty Christianity. This is why verses like these are so scary, because it is very possible and likely for even some here this morning that people can read the Bible, know the Bible, attend church, go on mission trips, give financially to the church, and yet they don't know Jesus. They don't have life. I think of that Matthew 7 passage where Jesus shares the parable of a man coming to him at the end of all days, on the judgment seat, and he is made aware that he has not obtained eternal life. And he's like, what do you mean? I've prophesied in your name. I've healed people in your name. I did mighty works in your name. And Jesus says, depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. I never knew you. Passages like that and passages like this are saying that it is a very real, impossible scenario to be someone who reads the Bible, knows the Bible, is involved in church, is so entrenched in Christianity and Christendom and Christian culture, and yet you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. You don't know him and he doesn't know you. And when that happens, we miss out on life, both life here, fullness of joy, life on this earth, and life eternally with God in perfect relationship with him forever. And that is what Jesus is pointing out here to the religious leaders. And we need to understand the Pharisees, they knew their Bibles really well. They knew them more than anybody in this room knows them. Many of them had the entire Old Testament memorized. These men were so careful and detailed about the scriptures, and Jesus points out their blindness with regard to the scriptures. You know them so well, and yet somehow you miss the fact that they're all about me. And here's where I want us to pay attention, because the audience that Jesus is speaking to is the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. You and I find ourselves in a church on a Sunday morning. We are the religious people. We need to open our eyes and our hearts and examine ourselves and say, is this me? Could this be me? Could this have crept into my life? Is there an aspect of truth with regard to me and my relationship with religion? The scriptures are to testify to Jesus. The purpose of the Bible is to make Jesus clear. So to study the Bible without being led to Jesus is to misuse the Bible in its own internal intentions. Jesus is the exegetical key. He is the interpretive focus of this book. He is the central, pinnacle, primary vision of all the Bible. Jesus. That's what he says here. So that here's what this means for us. When we go to this book, when we go to it as a church collectively, as a body together, whether it be Sunday mornings or other days of the week, when you go to it personally, individually, when you read the Bible for personal time, we don't read it like a newspaper. We don't read it like a textbook. We don't look for ourselves within the Bible as being the hero. We don't look for life hacks and fixes in the Bible. We go to our Bibles looking for Jesus. The Bible doesn't fix you. Jesus does. And the Bible points to him. Why is this important? Because we need Jesus. I need Jesus. We desperately need Jesus. We need to see him more. We need to think about him more. We need to dwell on him more. We need to allow him to take control of our lives more. We need more of Jesus. And the purpose of the Bible is to get you to him, to point you to him, to lay his person and work before you all the time. In this passage, Jesus gives us three evidences of proof that show he has authority. Testimony that declares Jesus is the one and only way, that he is king, he is supreme, he is above all, he is the boss. And this is important for us, and it declares the importance here in verse 34. Look back at verse 34, and it sheds light onto why this is so important to understand this. John 5, verse 34. Not that the testimony that I have received is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. I say these things so that you might be saved. He is saying that salvation hinges upon us understanding the authority of Jesus and the importance of God's word. That's pretty important. You and I have a problem. It's called sin. We have, through our own choices and will, decided to rebel against God. We decided that, God, you are not in control. I want to be in control. God, you are not in charge. I want to be in charge. I want to call the shots. At the core of sin is a fight for authority. And so as humans, every single one of us in this room, every single one of us in our city, in our state, in our country, in our world, every single human has this problem. We have sinned against the holy God. We have said, no, thank you. I'm in charge. And so when we did that, we purchased for ourselves, Romans 6:23, death. For the wages of sin is death. We have earned. We have made a transaction. We said, you know what? I'll take some authority, but we got to give something up, and we gave up our lives. So we have earned death, and we feel it. I mean, I'm ripping my calf playing pickleball. Come on. My body is falling apart. Death is upon me, and we feel it. Some of you more so than I do. You know that this life is temporary. We have bought for ourselves death, but there is hope. Jesus. And he offers us life. I say these things so that you may be saved. Saved from death. Saved from ourselves. Salvation hinges upon us understanding that we don't get the authority. That we're not in charge. Salvation hinges upon understanding that the authority of Jesus and the importance of his word. So I want all of us to wrestle with this idea of Jesus' authority in your life. And I want all of us to genuinely evaluate our lives with that in mind. Does Jesus have authority of your life, in your life, over your life, whatever preposition you want to use? And not just lip service authority. I'm trying to really hammer this home because I would imagine everybody who finds themselves in this room today identifying as a Christian would say, of course Jesus has authority in my life. I gave it back to him in like 1988. But I'm not talking about lip service authority where you just say he does. But like actual, real, raw, tangible, authentic authority. Does he get to call the shots in your life? Does he get to make the hard calls? And when he does, do you in turn submit to those shots, to those hard calls, to the difficult, narrow path? Because it's real easy to let the guy continue driving the car when you think you know where you're going and he's on the path of where you think you know you're going. But the second he kind of makes a turn that you're like, wait a minute, I don't like this neighborhood. I don't like my surroundings. I don't think this is the fastest route. We want to kind of get back in that front seat and get control. Does Jesus have that authority in your life? Or do you, when you read things in the Bible like, love your enemy, bless those who persecute you, lay down your rights, give up your wants, give up your preferences. When you hear those things, do you kind of begin to think about how, well, exegetically, those commands don't really apply to my situation or circumstance? Do you begin to play the kind of Bible exegesis gymnastics to try to get yourself out of doing the hard things? Allow Jesus to have real, true, authentic, full authority in your life. Truly surrender to him. Because if you do, he will make you into something beautiful. He will lead you and guide you into peace and joy and still waters. He will make you lie down in green pastures, flourishing and full of life. He will mold you into the image of himself. And he will bless you beyond measure. If you give him your life. Do that. Let's pray.